What's love got to do with it? You just read that or maybe now heard it. Who comes to mind when you hear that phrase? Tina Turner, of course. It's really interesting, the background there. In 1984, that song became a number one hit for her. She had not had a hit for 14 years, and when that reached number one, she set a record. The oldest female to ever have a number one hit at the age of 44 years of age. She didn't write the song. In fact, she debated about doing it. The song was offered to several others who chose not to record the song. But she chose to go ahead and do that, though she hated the lyrics of the song. But she deferred to her manager, and of course, for financial reasons, it was very successful for her. The song is about a woman who has a relationship with a man, maybe several men along the way. And it's describing the physical relationship and the satisfaction that comes from that. But let's don't talk about love. What's love got to do with it? It's just connecting with somebody so that I feel good. It's describing a narcissistic relationship. It's describing self-love. I'm into this for me, not for you. And I think it perfectly describes the culture that we live in today, where everything is about self-love. I mean, if our culture really could be diagnosed by a qualified therapist, I think many would be diagnosed with narcissism or with self-love. And the bad thing about it is that they are pursuing something that will satisfy them for themselves. But that self-love is never satisfying. It leaves a person empty, which ultimately leads to self-hate. It leads to self-destruction in so many cases. And today, we're going to learn how John helps us understand that the answer to all of that, the reason why the world is so focused on self-love is they don't understand God's love, a sacrificial love, a love that is perfect, that is complete, that is whole, a love that gives a person purpose and meaning in life. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing with you today from this idea of God's love. Love is the theme of the passage that I'm going to read. In the few verses that I read to you, John is going to use the word love 23 times. It's so significant. In this one letter that he writes to the churches of Asia Minor, he uses the word love 43 times. Really, if you could name the theme of the letter, love. And it's about God's love and about how we understand God's love is the way in which we love others. We've already talked about it to some degree, but he really zeroes in on why this is so important. And in fact, we'll see that in verse 7 that he gives us a command to love. In verse 11, he gives us an obligation to love. In other words, that we must do this. And then we see in verse 12 that there's an application of love about how important it is that we do this in our practical lives. So I want to read the text for you today, beginning in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. If you're a guest, we're studying through the book of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given to us from His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, if you've studied the Bible for any length of time, you can see how rich this passage is. There are many verses or phrases of verses that are often quoted in this section that I've just read to you. And so today we're going to look at two of the 5 points that I want us to answer, questions that I want us to answer as it relates to what love has to do with it, because we're going to see that love has everything to do with it. If you're going to understand life and understand yourself and understand why you're here, God's purpose for your life, love has everything to do with it. So I want you to notice this first question: why should you love others? Why should you love others? I want to give you a few reasons. Number one, because of who God is. The reason you're to love others is because of who God is. Christians are to love Christians. That's one of the main themes that we see in this letter. But why? It's because of God and of His love. He is the source of love. Nothing in this world is going to be able to give you the love that you need. He's the source. He says love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, love in and of itself doesn't cause the new birth. Love flows from the new birth that we have in Christ. We have no capacity to truly love as we should. This kind of sacrificial, unconditional love, we don't have the capacity to experience that, nor to give that, apart from the new birth that is in Christ. Why? Because all that comes from God. Love comes from Him. And those who do not love do not know God. They're trying to love. That's the sad thing about it. They're trying to experience love. They want to find love. They even want to give love to somebody else. But because apart from Christ, they have no capacity to do so in the flesh. It still comes back to what's in it for me. Would you not be honest as a Christian how much you struggle with this very thing? You know this. And you've experienced God's love, but how hard has it been for you to truly love somebody without it being self-love? I'm expecting something in return. God's love, agape love, which is the word here, not eros or phileo. It is agape love, not friendly or sexual love. It's unconditional. It is a love that expects nothing in return. That's radical love. Now, that's God's love. And that's why it's so sad what the world is experiencing, because they've never known God's love. Love alone is not a sign of being born of God. There are other signs of being born of God. But I can promise you this: if you're not loving others, it's a sure sign that you're not born of God. So if a person knows God, has experienced His love, it's very natural for them to love God. At least they're going to attempt it. They're going to try to do that. And God empowers them to be able to do it. The reason this is true is because of God's nature. God is love. God is love. John has said in his gospel, in John 4:24, God is spirit. He has also said in 1 John 1:5, God is light. But now he says God is love. If we want to understand who God is, everything that God has done is based out of His nature, that of love. The whole creation that exists today is out of God's love. Him creating you, as we'll see in a few moments. is out of this nature that God is love. We have so many misconceptions about God and about His nature and who He is. But it all hinges on this idea that He is love, and that love is perfect. It is unconditional. John is saying to know the love of God is to show the love of God, and a person who's not showing the love of God doesn't know God. We love because God is love, because of who He is. Now, why should you love others? Not only for that reason, because of who God is, but also because of God's purpose. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God's love was hidden from us. We didn't know God's love. We couldn't understand God's love. We who are in the New Testament, post-Old Testament period, post-Christ, we're able to understand God's love because of the cross. But before that, His audience, they weren't able to understand God's love. He says God's love was what? Revealed. It was hidden. It's not something that could not be known. It just wasn't known. It wasn't revealed. But how did He reveal it? God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? John is emphasizing here the uniqueness of Christ, that Jesus is God's one and only Son. And he says that God sent Him. The word sent, we get our word apostle. This is the noun form of that word, apostle. And the word apostle means one who is sent out, one who goes on a mission representing someone else. So God is sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on His behalf to help us understand what? His love. God's love was revealed to us, and it came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there is the apostle, who is Jesus Christ, and then you have the 12 disciples, who are also called the 12 apostles. They had unique power, spiritual power, and authority in that period of history. And that the Bible says that all of us, in a sense, are apostles, and that we're sent out into the world, the Great Commission. That we are to go into the world and we're to teach and to baptize, just like we did with Rhonda today. That we go out into the world. We don't have the same power and authority as the apostles in that position as an apostle, one of the 12 disciples. But we have the authority that God has given us to represent Him through Christ in order to let the gospel be preached for others to come to know Christ, that power that comes from Him. Today, we would probably say that missionaries have the gift of being an apostle. Remember Ephesians 4, some are pastors, teachers, evangelists, some are apostles. Well, these are those missionaries that are being said they're uniquely gifted to go out and give their life to vocational service in that way. But in this idea of what he is saying about God sent his Son, it also reaffirms Christ's divinity and his humanity. If he sent him, he had to have already existed to be from somewhere. Remember why this is so important. We've studied this a few times, but the heresy in the church is challenging the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There are these false teachers that are going to these churches that John started and is trying to get going and establish, and these false teachers are coming in, and they're giving them a different view of Jesus Christ, and he keeps coming back, to the uniqueness of Christ, that he's God's one and only Son, that he existed before anything ever was, that he came to us in the flesh, and he lived as man, though fully God. And because of that, he was qualified to be the propitiation, as he says here, and then in chapter 2, verse 2, that he's the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, not only our sins, but the entire world. Meaning that there's one way that a person can know God, and that is through Christ. So what was God's purpose then in sending Christ? What was his purpose? Why did he send him? It's in salvation, but he says specifically, notice, so that we might live through him. We might live through him. I had written the message and was going over my notes this week, and was studying again, and you know, it's amazing how the Word of God is so fresh every day. We read words and phrases over and over and over again, and yet this week it was like he just lifted these words off the page. That we live through him. And I began to think about passages of Scripture where it talks about living in Christ or living through Christ, or it's tied to that idea of living through him. And I want to give you a few words from Scripture and ideas really in an orderly way to understand what it means to live through Christ. Because we read things and just pass over it. Live through him. Okay, Christ is in me and I want to live through him. But what does that really mean? How does that happen? So I made some notes that aren't in the notes that you'll have on the screen. But let me read you a few scriptures and help you understand, all right? Acts chapter 17, let me start here. Acts 17, Paul is in Athens, and this is where it's also called Mars Hill, and the philosophers would gather of the day, and they would discuss their worldview of the meaning of life, our existence, what's it all about. And so Paul shows up on the scene, and he sees all these temples to these different gods and goddesses. And then there's a statue, and the inscription under the statue says, "To the unknown God." And Paul sees that, and he begins a conversation saying that you worship this unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you who he is. And, of course, he begins to tell them that God is the unknown God who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And then he says this beginning in verse 26 of Acts 17. From one man he has made every nation of men to live all over the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live, so they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now here it is. For in him we live and move and exist. Now there are several things right there that Paul is saying. The whole point that he's saying is that there is a creator God that has made himself known. He's revealed himself to man. And he's created every man. That means that you exist because of God's design. Not just that he decided for you to be here, but he's also determined the time in which you live and the place where you live. He's determined the season when you are to live and the place. The boundary has been established by God. Now that's good news. Because how much time do you waste wishing life was different? Wishing that I lived in another period of history. You heard your grandparents talk about the good old days. Hey, I'd like to roll back a few years. Hey, how about just 10 years? That would be great. Let's just roll it back, you know, so that we get back to what we know to be true and what we've believed historically and all the rest and how easier life was. Well, you and I weren't born then. It's a waste of time and energy, and it's offense to God. Because God has determined the time in which you are to live. When Peter's preaching in Acts, Peter says that David served God's own purpose, not his own, but God's own purpose in his own generation. We live in this generation. We can't think about a previous generation. Or what might be in the future of a better generation ahead of us. But this is the time in which we live. And listen, God has not only placed you in this season of life, of history, but also of where you live. You live here in this area, Cape Girardeau or the surrounding area. And so you're worried about maybe relocating. You're worried about a job transfer. You're worried about where you're going to go to school, young people, or all the rest, all those decisions that are coming. God already knows where that's going to be. He already knows where you're going to live and how long you're going to live there. And so you can rest in him. You don't have to worry about all that. Hey, I met a family this morning. They moved recently from Illinois. God has delivered them from that place and brought them over here to Cape. They've crossed the river. They're in the Holy Land now. And they're loving it. But God was in that. And God is in every detail of your life. So the point I want to make here is that you exist because of Christ. That's where it begins. Next, I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." That's anybody other than a Jew. "For in it," the gospel, "God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" So if you want to live in a relationship with God, if you want to be made right with God, being in right standing with God, that's what the word righteousness means, that it has to be by faith, not of works. Now, I don't have time to get into all that, but that's the point that he's making. So I exist because of Christ, and secondly, that I have faith in Christ alone for salvation. I can be made right with God so that I don't suffer the penalty for my sin, the consequences of my sin, but that God will deliver me. He will make me right because of the righteousness of Christ if I have faith in Him. Then go to Galatians 2:20. We sang a few of these words a minute ago. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now remember, we're going back to what John said. God sent His Son so that we might, what? Live through Him. Living through Him means I exist because of Him. That I have faith in Christ alone. It's because of Him that I have salvation. Now, I am surrendered to Christ. And also, he's talking about having power through Christ. So I have to die in order to live. If I'm really going to live, it's not about self-love. It's about His love. And if I experience His love, I'm able to love others. I have power through Christ. It's no longer I who lives, because I can't do this. But this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, he says. All right? So to live through Him also means Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Romans 14, here's what he says. "For none of us lives to himself," no self-love, "and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." All right, in that, let me also finish verse 10. In that, he says, that he rules over our lives. So what he's saying in Romans 14 is, not only am I surrendered to Christ, I have salvation in Christ, but I'm letting Him rule and reign in my life. Now Jesus says this in Matthew 4. "Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I live by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He says, that's what I am to do. Remember, I said this some time ago, the first miracle that Jesus performed was the wedding feast in Cana. And they're all scrambling around because they ran out of wine. And they had all this water. What are they going to do? And Jesus turns the water into wine. But they're all scrambling around and they go to Mary, the mother of Jesus. What are we going to do? What does she say? "Whatever He says to do, do it." Do it. Whatever He says. So whatever words that Jesus speaks to us, we're obedient to Christ. How do I live through Him? I'm obedient to Christ. And then finally, Philippians 1, 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, what does he mean by that? In the context, he says, you know, I'd rather die and go and be with the Lord. Man, that would be awesome. But if I live here, I'm living for Christ, meaning I'm here to serve you. If you read further in the context, that's what he's saying. So, John says, we live through him. It means that we're living to serve others for Christ. Live through him. I live because he created me to exist here. I live through him by having faith in him. I live through him being surrendered to him and having power through him that whatever happens in life, that he's going to see me through it. That I'm letting him rule and reign my heart. That's lordship. It's not just believing something in your head. It's being letting him be the Lord of your life. And then that translates into serving others. So when we read, we're to live through him, it's just no small thing. It means so much more than what it actually says, to live through him. So John, he makes this reference, living through him, six times in verses 9 through 16. He references that. It's important. You were in a state of spiritual death. Now you're in a state of spiritual life, and that's happened by Jesus Christ through him. He's the one and only mediator between God and man. He said, I am the way. If a man wants to know God and to experience his love, it is through Christ. So God came to love you so that you could love others. Why should you love others? Because also of your need. Verse 10. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is John doing here? John is in essence saying the incarnation was important. That's important that God came to us. God sent his Son. But what's more important is that he came to be the atonement for our sin. Jesus came to die. That's the emphasis of why Christ came. It's good that his love was revealed to us, but we can't understand that love until we look at the cross. He healed people. He spoke kind words to people. He didn't condemn people. Now that's a loving man, but we didn't understand the full extent of his love until Christ died for sinners. He died for you and me. He died because we needed it. God's love for you is far more important than your love for him. That's where it all begins. Left on your own, listen, no one would love God. No one would care to love God. No one would know about God's love. So we're not left on our own. God revealed himself. God sent his Son so that we might live through him. He broke through our hard hearts with his sacrificial love. How do you love others? Because of who God is, because of God's purpose, and because of your need. Secondly, very quickly, how do you see God? How can you see God today? Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. If God loved you when you sinned against him, how much more should we love others when they sin against us? We have no right not to love another person who has sinned against us because God loved us as sinners. We didn't deserve that love. And that person who hurt you, they don't deserve your love. But they deserve God's love. And so you see, when they see you love in that way, they see God. Again, because that's not self-love. That's what the world sees and experiences. But when they see you love somebody who hurt you in the way that that can happen, they see God. No one has seen God, but they're able to see God in the way that you love others. So, a few questions. God is love. God is love, and everything about God is centered in that attribute that he is love. You may have all kinds of perceptions or misconceptions of God, But here's the fact. He loves you and he wants you to love him. You see, if I'm able to experience God's love, it removes the whole idea of the need for self-love. Because God's love will satisfy the deepest longing of your heart to be loved and fulfilled. Are you living through Christ? Are you really letting Him live through you? Are you letting Him love through you so that others can see God? They're out there and they've heard about Him. They want to know if He's real. Well, God isn't going to walk down the aisle of this church in order for them to see Him. But they can see Him by the way in which you and I love one another. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, for the first time, I think I really understand that I need a relationship with God. I recognize I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God. And I've learned today that God loves me in spite of my sin and died on the cross because of my sin. And wants me to have a relationship with Him. It really seems so impossible of an idea, but it's real. And the proof of that is God's love in other people's lives who've made the commitment to follow Him. And we're here today to love you and to help you understand God's love. If we didn't care about you, we wouldn't be saying these things. Because we do love you, we want you to know God's love. And so today you can come to know Him. And when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here, and they'll help you make your commitment to Christ and experience God's love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness this morning. There might be many in the room who would say, Pastor, to be honest right now, I'm struggling to live through Christ. It's the battle is raging. There are problems I'm dealing with. I'm not sure what to do or where to turn. Well, the fact is that God has empowered you through Christ. So it's a matter of dying to self, letting Him handle the situation, trusting Him, following Him, letting Him reign and rule in the situation that you're in. And as you follow Him, He'll help you get through it. And you'll experience God. There might be some who are here today and say, Pastor, I or others around me, we feel like this is where God wants us to be a part of the church family. And we would love for you to come today. We want to love you and we want to experience your love, God's love through you to us. And we need each other. We need the body of Christ. So I pray that you'll come today. There are others who may want to pray here quietly at the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, you come. But I want to end with this note. Listen, what's love got to do with it? His love has everything to do with it. God, help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.